is certainly correct. When you're called upon to preach four times in a weekend, it can be pretty tough. You say, well, Brother Roger, it's only three. I still got tomorrow to go, too. So, and every one of them takes the Lord's mercies. And prayer is so essential in our lives, in our daily walks. And I certainly appreciated that humble, thankful prayer. The scripture tells us to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. I'm afraid too often we don't do that. We enter into his courts as a beggar. Lord, I need. And Lord, I want. I thought back when I was telling Brother Nell in the kitchen in there that my first discourse, if I'm allowed to call it that, was about darkness. And the second one was about fear. Today, if you allow me and you'll pray, I want to tell you how to handle both of them. And it's through prayer. And that's what I'd like to speak about, is prayer. When I first started out in the ministry, me and Elder Stanley Cato, which is Brother Kenneth Cato's nephew, we started out together. And we were having coffee in a restaurant in Somersville, West Virginia, and it was a new restaurant, just a little old side cafe, wasn't nothing fancy about it. The lady came up to us and she said, I understand you two are ministers. And Brother Stanley said, well, we try to be. I'm not sure that was a good answer. I hope we've done more than just try to be. But that's the answer he gave. And she said, I would like, if you all would, to write me some prayers to put on the tables. My husband and I are both Christians. And I told her, I said, I think that's wonderful that you're both Christians. But I can't write a prayer for you. And she said, well, why not? And I said, because a prayer, a true prayer, must come from the heart, not something you read. If you just read it, it's a poem. I said, what you're wanting is somebody to write some poems and put on your table. She said, no, I want some prayers. And I said, well, I don't know how to do that. I can write a poem, but I can't write a prayer. So I think people have a misconception of what prayer is. We look at prayer sometimes and people say, well, I believe in prayer. When really what you're saying is, I believe in God. Prayer is nothing but a conduit to God. You'll see people sometimes say, well, and I've had them do this to me, say, Roger, would you pray for me? God doesn't answer my prayers. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that from a lot of people. God doesn't answer my prayers. And I try to feel compassion for them, I guess would be the right word, and tell them that I'll pray, but I can't pray for you. I can pray for you from the standpoint that, Lord, bless this person, but your prayer is your prayer, and my prayer is my prayer, and it must come from the heart. And then you'll find somebody that God has done something miraculous in their life. They say, God answered my prayer. Like they're shocked. You know, he actually answered my prayer. Well, why wouldn't he? I hope before we get through that you'll see God wants to answer every prayer. Every one of the ones that's prayed in the right manner. And that's what we want to talk about, how to pray. And you say, well, the Bible will tell you how to pray. It sure does. Let me ask you this. If you went into your bedroom at night and you turned on the light switch and nothing happened, the room was still totally dark, and you flipped that switch two or three times, would you turn around and say, just as I thought, electricity don't work for me. Works for everybody else, but it don't work for me. No, you wouldn't say that. The first thing you'd say is, there's something wrong. You know, either I got a fuse blowed, I might have a bad light bulb, I might even have a bad switch. But I need to find out what's wrong if I want some light in this room. Well, that's what we need to do a lot of times when God's not answering our prayer. We need to find out what's wrong. Because he will answer your prayer. I guarantee you he will answer your prayer if it's prayed in the right manner. So it's very important, and I'm going to give you about six keys, if my memory will stay with me, how to pray. The first one is found in the book of John, in the 13th verse of the 14th chapter, John 14:13. He says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified." Now, first of all, you got to understand something. And I am I'm not so much anymore. I used to be a big NASCAR fan. And NASCAR is one of the few sports that still has prayer before the race. And I used to like to listen to their prayers, just see what they said. But I would really get vexed, I guess would be the right word, at people who would pray and at the end of their prayer would put in all the gods. You know, Shalom and Allah and Jesus. And that ain't going to work, children. The same chapter we're in, if you go to the 6th verse, it says, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way your prayer will reach God, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you're not praying through Jesus Christ, it will never get there. Now, he says down here, "Whatsoever ye ask in my name, ye shall receive." John 16:23 says, "And in that day shall ye ask nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, to ask in Jesus' name, what does that mean? The best example I can give you is I've got a checkbook on the First National Bank of Jasper. I'll give you a check. You fill it out for any amount you want to. I don't care if you fill it out for $1,000,000. And you take it to that bank. And they're not even going to look at my account to see if I've got $1,000,000. They're going to look at that check and say, "We can't cash this." And you're going to say, "Why not? He gave me a check." You're going to say, "Well, he forgot to sign it. He didn't authorize it." A prayer that you pray today has to be authorized by Jesus Christ if you're going to pray it in his name. Which means if I go out here and say, "Lord, I'd sure like to win the lottery," I'm going to pray in Jesus' name and I win the lottery. I might as well go on back to work, because I probably win the lottery. God is not going to just grant me something just because I say in Jesus' name. It's got to have his authority. Now, if I take that same check and I put $50 on it, not $1,000,000, and I sign it, and you take the First National Bank, they'll look at it and they'll look at my account and say, "Yep, we can handle that. Here's your $50. That's what God says, in essence, whenever you pray through Jesus Christ. If he has authorized this prayer, God's going to say, "Give it to him." Now, we're going to find out there's a difference in prayers after a while. Just because the Spirit of God doesn't mean you will always be praying in the Spirit. You know, we're all born to the Spirit of God if... And this is the second key. You have to pray in the Spirit. If you're born of God, the Bible tells me that he that is not born of God is none of his, to start with. So if you're born of God, that means you belong to God. But how do I pray in the Spirit? Now, I don't want to run up and down the aisle hollering and jumping from bench to bench and say, "Oh, I got the Spirit of God in me." So how do I pray in the Spirit? The only way I know to truly pray in the Spirit is not just kneel down and start praying, but to kneel down and think about God. Who am I praying to? How magnificent is this being that I'm praying to? And how insignificant am I? What am I to talk to God? I've got to get down. The brother talked about poor in spirit. I love that this morning, because I preached on that here a while back. If you're poor in spirit, the Bible says, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." He also says, "Except you can be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know what that means about being a little child? You're born into this world completely broke. I don't care what family you're born into. You might have the richest father in the world. But when you're born in that hospital, or in my case, in a bed in my grandfather's house, you're poor. You only have what your parents give you up until you get of age to where you can make your own. So when we go to pray in the Spirit, the first thing we got to realize is, I don't have nothing to bargain with God for. I don't have no way that I can come to God and say, well, Lord, you know, I went to church Sunday. You owe me. He don't owe me a thing. It's only by His mercy I take the next breath that I take. I need to learn that. And let me tell you something about this singing that we just did. You know what's so important about singing? It entunes you with the Spirit of God to be able to receive the preaching that's going to follow. It gets you in the Spirit of God. I have noticed in my truck and my car, if I'll play some songs and sing along before I pop a disc in about a preacher, I'll enjoy that preaching more than to just go cold turkey and start listening to a preacher. So to pray in the Spirit means that I've got to have that Spirit. Jude 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now God says, I gave you this Spirit. You build it up. You build it up. So many people, and they think about the grace of God, and that's wonderful. Oh, I love the grace of God. I love what all He's done for me. But He only does for me what I cannot do for myself. I could not save myself, so He saved me. I could not cause myself to be born again, so He did it for me. But He told me, He says, now you pray in the Spirit that I gave you. So I have to attune myself to that Spirit. And the way I do that is to start thinking about Him. So we got to pray in the Spirit. But you also got to pray in obedience. I can't live any way I want to. I do live the way I want to. But I can't live any way the world wants you to. And still pray in the Spirit. Because God is just not going to answer. He said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. This is timely, children of God. It's not earthly. We sang that song that no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You will never lose your eternal salvation. Let me tell you something about God that people don't realize. There's nothing in this world that you can do that will ever make God love you one bit more than He loves you today. I don't care what righteous act you perform, how good you are, how much money you give to somebody, or what you do, God will never love you more than He loves you right now. But there's the other side to that coin. There's nothing you will ever do that will stop Him from loving you any more than what He loves you right now. Ain't that blessed? Now that's grace. God said, I done this. You love me because I first loved you. And since I loved you and you are my child, it pleases me to give unto you the good gifts of life. But you've got to be obedient. You know, it's not a Santa Claus thing. It's not if I'm good 364 days on the 365th day, I'm going to get some good presents. God's mercies are new every morning. And His blessings are new every day. He blesses me every day. It's been a great blessing. I'm going to tell you right now, it's been a great blessing to be here this weekend. I hope you got at least half out of what I got out of being here. If we did, then we can both go home rejoicing. Because the Lord is gracious. And He answers prayer if they're prayed right. David said, if I regard the iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. Now what does he mean? If I'm a sinner, He's not going to hear me? We're all sinners. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. And you've called God a liar, by the way. So we're all sinners, but what you meaning then if I regard iniquity? If I've got this hidden sin that you ain't taking away from me, you know, I'm going to hold on to it. God, I'll quit drinking, I'll quit this, and I'll quit that, and I'll quit everything else. But this right here, I'm going to hold on to it. He said, I'm not going to hear you till you get rid of it too. What was that? A pure heart. God gives you a pure heart. You can't defile it and expect Him to hear it. So that's one of the things we got to learn, that we have to take the sin that's in our life and repent for that sin. As I quoted here a few nights ago, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. He will forgive. He's not like your brother or your cousin or your uncle. He doesn't make you meet some great condition. All you've got to do is repent. Lord, I'm sorry. But you got to be sorry. Sorry is a sorry word. I heard that somewhere one time. People says I'm sorry all the time. Don't mean a thing to them. Have some compassion and understanding that, Lord, I am sorry. You know, in the Bible it talks, and David said, when he done a lot of things wrong, David didn't say, I sinned against the people. He said, I have sinned against thee and thee alone. You are the lawgiver. You're the one I answer to, God, and I sinned against you. If we would realize, I'm not doing something to you. Brother Clayton, I love dearly. With all my heart, I love Brother Clayton. But I could do something to Brother Clayton, and we can get around it some way without me saying I'm sorry. But you're not going to get around it with God. You're going to be held accountable for what you do. Too many times in the Primitive Baptist churches, people think, well, it's all grace. I'm not accountable for anything. You're accountable for every day that you live. You're accountable for every walk that you take and every step. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Now think about what he said. He didn't say, thy word is my flashlight. I don't know if you've ever been around an old coal lamp or not, but it don't light very far. But you know, every time you walk that 2 or 3 feet, whatever it is, that light's lighting up, it'll light up the next 2 or 3 feet. But we want to see way out yonder. Lord, what's the end of this thing? When's it going to end? Our daily walk is with God. Our prayer is with God in the Spirit of God, that you give me enough light for today, and I'll walk tomorrow. So he says, you got to pray in obedience. Ezra said this about his people. He said, 9 and 6, Ezra says, and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up unto heaven. We talk about this nation, and I believe at one time it was a God-fearing nation. And I believe it was set up on the principles of God. But how many of us really get down and pray for the nation? And say, oh God, we have sinned against thee and against thee alone, and our trespasses are so great. Do we feel anything? Are we moved by anything? I like to see movement in a church. I like to see people feel things. So we got to pray in obedience. But the other thing is, you got to pray in the will of God. Now, Jesus, when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's a lot of ideas what that cup was. I'll tell you what mine was. It's not always what everybody else thinks. But I don't think Jesus ever didn't want to die for your sins. I don't think it was the time. That's what he came for. That's what it was predicted he would do. He knew he was going to do it. So when he was praying out there with sweat as great drops of blood, what was he saying when he said, let this cup pass from me? Just read a few verses before that, and he says that whenever the shepherd, to smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I really don't think he wanted you scattered from the standpoint that you just go with all winds of doctrine. While he was here, he could hold you together. But now we've got to try the Spirit. I see too many people, like I said last night, walking kindle of their own fire, walking their own light. They don't trust the Spirit. So we got to pray in the will of God. What is the will of God? You're not going to know the will of God unless you read the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, the more you'll know the will of God. I've had people come up to me and say, Roger, what's God's will in my life? I ain't got any idea. I really don't. Well, you say everybody has a spiritual gift. What's my spiritual gift? You know the first thing I asked them? Have you unwrapped it yet? Have you unwrapped that gift? You know, my wife could give me a gift. $1,000 gift or whatever you want, price you want to put on it. Put it in the beautifulest box. Wrap it up with the nicest paper. Put a big bow on it and say, here, darling, I love you. Here's your gift. And I say, oh, thank you so much. And I take it and I put it on the mantle. And I never open it. What does that gift do? It just sits there. After a while, what does my wife think? You really didn't appreciate that gift, did you? You say, okay, then tell me, how do I open my gift? Get into the Word of God. Study God's Word. See what part of it is your life. You might be an exhorter. Your gift might be to exhort people, to encourage people. Work at it. Practice at it. Pray about it. I believe God will answer that prayer. He'll show you what your gift is. But if you don't, you just leave it on the mantle, it ain't going to do anything. Let me tell you something else about a spiritual gift while I'm on that subject. A spiritual gift, my spiritual gift, is not for me. Do you know that? It's for you. And your spiritual gift is for me. That's how we love one another. Because I can utilize your gift, and you can utilize my gift. But if I hold my gift back and you just give your gift, you got shortchanged, didn't you? See, we need to exercise that spiritual gift. So we've got to pray in the will of God. The other thing is, we got to pray in the fellowship of the church. Now, the Bible tells us, if you have aught against any, leave your gift at the altar. Well, I'll just read it to you. Mark 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, and your Father also in heaven, that your Father also in heaven, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You say, well, brother so-and-so wronged me. And he's never come and asked me to forgive him. So I can wait till he asks me. No. The Bible says you're to forgive him first. But he did it to me. Doesn't make any difference. You heard the brother preaching this morning, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Love your enemies. He may be your enemy at this time. But the love that you folks show forth may save that soul. Not for eternal life, but that you could have that communionship in the church again. That we can together pray together. So we're to pray in fellowship. I like to have prayer meetings. We, at Clarksburg Church, I'm going to tell you a little thing that happened to me. All I can tell you is experiences sometimes. I pastored a church up there, and it was 70 miles from my house, and I was working 6 days a week. Deacon Lawrence Bennett came to me and asked me, he said, Brother Roger, would it bother you if we met here on Wednesday nights and had prayer and sang a little bit and had some refreshments and just kind of fellowship one another? I said, it wouldn't bother me a bit. It tickled me to death. I said, now that's a church function. You might want to go ahead and put it before the church and get it approved and go ahead and do it. I said, I'll be all for it. So at our next conference meeting, Brother Lawrence stood up and made a motion that we start having services on Wednesday night and have prayer, have a little fellowship, singing, and then we'll go home. We had a preacher there who just joined the church from Missouri. He stood up and he said, I object. And I said, what do you object about? Primitive Baptists don't have prayer meetings. I said, it's about time they start then, ain't it? And he looked at me and said, ask it in Arminian. And I said, the Arminians do something right. You're going to tell me that we shouldn't do it just because they did it? And we went ahead and had the prayer meeting anyway. That was one brother got overruled. And they enjoyed it. And before it was over, he enjoyed it. You see, we get in tradition sometimes and think we can't do anything because somebody else did it out here, and it's wrong. It ain't wrong just because somebody else done it. What's wrong is we aren't doing it. That's just like teaching our children about God and things in our home. We haven't done that, or we'd have more children in the church. That's not wrong. So we got to pray in fellowship. And the last one I want to bring to you is we got to pray in faith. My favorite text in the whole Bible is Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you come up to me and you say, Brother Roger, God doesn't answer my prayer. Why? Well, I just don't believe he does. I'm going to look at you right in the face and say, he sure don't. Because of this scripture right here. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe God's going to answer your prayer? Now we got to figure out, if we believe God's going to answer our prayer, we need to learn something to recognize, how's he answering my prayer? You know, sometimes he answers my prayer not like I want. I mean, sometimes when I pray, God answers that prayer before I get through praying. Immediate and direct. He says in Jeremiah 33, he says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. God said that. He said, call on me, I'll show you these things. But he doesn't always answer your prayer that way. Sometimes he answers your prayer different from what you asked. I'll give you another example since my wife ain't here. When I went into the Army in 1969, I was dating a young girl in Tracksville, West Virginia. We were engaged to be married. And I prayed, Lord, while I'm away, keep her safe, keep her true, and when I get back, we'll both worship you. Now there's your little poem. You know what happened? While I was in there, she got married to another guy. Like they killed me. Broke my heart. But you know what? I wouldn't trade the wife I've got now for 10 of her. Because I found out that the first thing I know, her and her husband had problems, and she was at this bar and that bar, and running around here and running around there. God didn't answer that prayer, but he did answer it. He just answered it differently. You see, the Spirit said, Father, Roger wants this girl, but I got this one for him. This is the one he needs. We'll just wait till time comes for that one. And you know the marvelous thing about it? God never did come in my sleep or any other time and say, just hang on, Roger. It's coming around the bend. We'll answer that prayer after a while. I just need to learn to trust the Lord. Pray and trust the Lord. And he'd grant me my prayer. Just different from what I asked. But much better. God is always right. Amen. Now, he also might delay. I remember, I hate to keep telling you about West Virginia, but that's where I'm from. I remember driving down the road in West Virginia one time and listening to the radio, and I'd listen to other preachers. I don't tell you to do that unless you're sound in the doctrine. Don't let them carry you off under some other things. But sometimes to be able to battle something, you need to know what you're battling. You need to know what's out there. So I listened to other preachers. And this preacher was preaching and saying that you can demand of God things. And I thought, wow, I'd hate to try to do that. But he said, I'm telling you right now, if you pray for a Cadillac and God sends you a Volkswagen, you better send it back. I thought, son, you better keep the Volkswagen because you ain't able to handle a Cadillac. God knows what you can handle. Even if you pray for something, you might get something a little different, something a little delayed. It may not be at the moment you think it ought to be. But that doesn't mean God's not going to answer your prayer. You need to recognize that he answers our prayer. Isaiah 30:18 says, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious. Now, I see people say, well, God just wants to punish us. My Bible says he wants to be gracious. You're the one causes him to punish you. You know, my mother used to tell me something. I got whipped when I was growing up. I didn't get little spankings. I got whoopings. I mean, with a switch. I would rather my father whip me any day as my mother. I could yell with my father with a belt. And by the way, we ain't got any children in here, but you can tell your grandchildren this. The next time they're getting a whipping from their father with a belt, get close to him. Get real, real close to him. It's hard to hit a child with a belt when they're right up against you. That's the way it is with God. When God starts punishing you, get close to him. Get as close to him as you can get. And that punishment won't be near as severe. But anyway, back to my mother. She'd whip me and leave little welts on me and just burn me alive. I've been whipped in a church. I've been whipped out of a church. I've been whipped one way and another way. And every time she'd say, Roger, this hurts me more than it does you. And she'd always say, I'm doing this because I love you. I'd think to myself, well, don't love me so much. You know, she would really put that whipping on there. But I do believe now that it hurt her more than it hurt me, because I hurt her. And I think about that with God sometimes, that I hurt him. He wants to be gracious to me. But the only way that he can bring me back in line is say, that's as far as you go, and you'll go no further. It's time for chastisement. And every one of us gets chastisement. Don't sit back and say, I'm holier than thou. I've never been chastised by the Lord. The Bible says if it is that way, you better worry about it, because you're not sons but bastards. There's none of us perfect in this world. Some of us a little less perfect, but none of us perfect. But God is gracious. And the last thing I want you to see is sometimes it's no. That's the hardest one to hear. Lord, I want this and I need this. No. I would throw tantrums at home sometimes. And my mother would say, you just cry all you want to. You just scream all you want to. You do whatever you want to. And the answer will still be no. And I feel so sorry for my grandchildren, because they would do that. They got what they wanted. And now they have a little problem in life because they think that they ought to be given everything. My grandson is 22 years old and he can go out and get a job. And he's smart. And he can get a job. But the first time that he does something wrong and they jump on him, he quits. Because he just can't handle it. He never had it growing up. He never had that disappointment. We might think that it's really hurting him, but it's building character. And God says, I'll build character in you. I'm telling you, no. And it doesn't matter how much money you give to the church and how often you go Sundays, it's still no. For he said, I am God and change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So I can't obligate God. But God does answer prayer. So when you're in darkness and when you're fearful, pray. But pray believing and willing to say, Lord, whatever thy will is, show it to me and I'll do it. I'll walk in the way that you want me to walk. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.